Good morning. I want to join in with Brother Shirley in welcoming all of you here this morning. We appreciate you being here. And if you are visiting with the congregation here, we extend unto you a warm welcome and hope that you can come back anytime that you might have the opportunity. I want to thank the brethren here for the invitation to be with you this week. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to spend this week with you and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, as Brother Shirley's already said, but if you have any questions about anything that I teach, I'm more than happy to discuss that with you. You're not going to hurt my feelings or offend me in any way. If you have a question about anything that I teach, I'll be more than happy to defend the things that I say. And if they're not according to the Scriptures, I'll be more than happy to make correction of it. But I do appreciate the invitation to be here. I hope that you'll take out your Bibles and you'll follow along. And of course, if there's any way that I can help you this week with anything, I'll be more than happy to do that. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to stay through the week. I have obligations back home, and so I'll be here each night, of course, Lord willing, but I won't be able to stay here all week with you. I mean, as far as staying overnight, I'll be here every night, but I won't be staying through the week with you. I'll be traveling back and forth. If I haven't already confused you enough, just trust that I'll be here every night through the week, God willing. But I do appreciate the opportunity. I hope to be able to spend at least one day with Brother Greer and hoping to go out and visit some folks while we have the opportunity to do that. But again, I would invite you and encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along in the lesson this morning. I can't see. I'm not used to not being able to see the board, so I just trust that it's on the boards that you can see. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses here that they're not my favorite verses in the Bible. I don't really have a verse or two in the Bible that's my favorite. Some people do. And that's okay. It's okay to have a favorite verse or favorite set of verses. But I do like what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. As he's writing, as he's introducing, if you will, the introductions throughout the book of Romans or the first chapter here, he says in verse 14, we'll back up and catch a couple of verses before verse 15 and 16, or 16 and 17. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says a whole lot in those few verses. He says, I'm indebted. I have a debt. I have a debt to pay, which he understood he would never really pay it off, obviously. But he said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the wise and the unwise. I'm ready. I'm prepared to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that can't be said today by a lot who call themselves religious. And unfortunately, maybe even by some Christians, that they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should always be willing to stand strong and stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as Paul says, it is the power of God. Not philosophies. Not the writings of men. Not an inspired literature. Not all the trappings of the denominational world. That's not the power of God to salvation. If you want to save people, if people want to be saved, they must be willing to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the explosive power. The word power there is the word for dynamite. It is the explosive power of God. It will change lives if people will submit themselves to it. But it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Not just to the Jews, but to them first. But also to the Greeks. For in the gospel, as Paul says in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. How are you going to find out about God? How are you going to find out who God is? How are you going to know who He is and what He expects of us and what He's going to do for us? How are we going to find out the attributes of God? In the book, in the Bible, in the gospel is the power of God. It is the righteousness of God is revealed to us from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live
by faith. Well, what do we do with the gospel? We have it. Now, what do we do with it? It's been given to us as a gift from God. Now, what do we do with the gospel? If you found a priceless treasure, what would you do with it? Would you sell it so that you might get the money? Would you take it and try to pawn it off to someone else that you might receive some sort of money or some sort of blessing from it? But we have in our hands, we have in our possession a gift, a treasure that we should never sell, that we should never give up, that we should never forfeit for worldly pleasures or worldly thoughts. It's a gift from God. A treasure that we have, that we hold in our hands, that we can present to other people so that they might be saved from their sins. I have a friend who lives down in Tompkinsville, Kentucky, down in Monroe County. 5 years ago, he received a gift. 5 years ago, he received a liver transplant. Without that transplant, he was going to die. There was no doubt about it. He had lived for some time with this very sick, in this very sick condition. And then he received a transplant, a liver transplant. And he received this gift. And he considers and he values and he treasures every day of his life. It's a gift from God. Not in the sense that the gospel is a gift from God, but this blessing of life is a gift from God for all of us. Life is a blessing. But he treasures that. And he's thankful for that. He cherishes every day. He cherishes every opportunity that he has. And what I want us to see is that God has given us something even more valuable than having a transplanted organ into our bodies. God has given us something that can give us life and give it to us abundantly. Spiritual life. And all the blessings that come from it. Look at John chapter 10 with me. John, the 10th chapter, and look at verse number 10. I want you to notice the words of our Savior, the Son of God. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Here's what Jesus says. And of course, he's talking here about being the good shepherd. But he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come." Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." People today are searching for something to give meaning to life. And they're searching in all the wrong places. They're searching in fame. They're searching in fortune. They're searching in some kind of successful career to add meaning to their life. And certainly working, providing for our families, gives us physical life, and it may give us some satisfaction in our life. Enjoying our spouses and our children and our grandchildren also gives us some joy in life. But Jesus says, "What I will give them, I am come so that they can have life, and not just have life, but have it more abundantly." The blessings of life, the spiritual side of life. What are you looking for in life? Do you feel a void in your life? Have you tried to fill it with physical things and you still feel that void there? Well, there's another side of man, and it has to do with our spiritual side. And we need to seek out God and His Word. Look at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and look at verse number 21 at what James tells us here. James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. James says, "I want you to lay apart all these things, and I want you to receive with meekness. I want you to receive the Word of God, which is able to save your soul." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God can save our souls.
The writings of men, the teachings of men, the uninspired literature that we sometimes, we will just absorb it and we will read it and we will not put it down. And while there's nothing wrong with reading uninspired literature, there's nothing wrong with our children reading books written by men so long as they don't teach them error and contradict God's Word. But those things can't save our soul. The engrafted Word can save our soul. Well, I want us to think this morning for just a little while on what to do with the gospel. First of all, we need to preach it.
Look at Mark chapter 16. And by the way, I'm thinking tonight, Lord willing, I'm thinking of bringing a lesson called What the Preacher Can and Cannot Do. So I hope you'll be inclined to return to hear that lesson. But in Mark chapter 16, here's what Jesus said to them. And of course, this is also in Matthew chapter 28.
But here's what Jesus told His disciples. Here's what Jesus told His followers. He says in Mark 16 and verse 15,
"Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
That's what we're trying to do here this week. We're going to try to preach the gospel this week. The thing that we call this week is a gospel meeting. It's not some sort of pep rally. It's not a pep club. It's not a time to come to be entertained with all kinds of games and music and fun and frolic. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're going to be doing this week. We're going to be trying to preach the gospel. And hopefully we'll be preaching the gospel to some people who've never heard the gospel before. Sometimes brethren will sit and concern themselves with, you know, I can't understand. You know, the church just doesn't seem to be growing. You know, why is it that the church is not growing? And we look around and we see the denominations and we see them growing sometimes by leaps and bounds. They're building new buildings, they're adding parking lots, and they're adding all kinds of things to their services. And I'll tell you what they're making the appeal to is the flesh. They're appealing to the flesh. They're giving people what they want. Kind of like we studied this morning in our Bible class. The people of Israel said, "We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us." And Samuel said, "Well, here's what the king's going to do to you. Here's what the king's going to do for you. Nothing really. You're going to be doing stuff for the king." And they said, "We still want a king." We look around and we say, you know, this denominational church down here, look how many people go down there and look what they're doing. Well, they're not preaching the gospel. They're giving them the things that they want. It's not adding to their spiritual side. You and I need to preach the gospel. Well, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. When we're out in the world, we preach the gospel to people who aren't Christians. We talk to them about the gospel. "Well, you know, I just have a hard time. I have a hard time trying to incorporate that into our conversations." And you know, some people, they don't want to talk about the gospel. They don't want to talk about the Bible. But you know what? We don't have a hard time incorporating other things into our conversation. Whether it be some sort of weather-related conversation, or whether it be some current news item conversation, or whether it be some sport conversation. We don't mind to interject that into our conversation. And we don't care if people aren't interested. We don't care if they're not interested in the weather. We don't care if they're not interested in the current news events. We still talk about it. We still bring it up, and we still talk about it. And we'll talk about it ad nauseum sometimes. And when you tell someone, "But you know, we need to talk about the gospel." Well, you know, some people just don't want to hear that. Well, some people don't want to hear about the current news events either. And some people really don't care about the weather. And some people don't care about the statistics of some sports team. But we interject those anyway. Or our hobbies.
or our families. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We must be willing to preach it and teach it to those who are lost. Look with me at Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice something that Jesus did in Luke chapter 8. He taught them a parable. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. A sower, he says, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the disciples said, "Lord, what might this parable mean?" So Jesus explained to them, beginning in verse 10. "Unto you is given to know," he says, "the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. Now I want you to catch what he says. You know, oftentimes we jump down to verse 12 to start getting the meaning of all the different soils. And sometimes we might overlook verse number 11. The seed is the Word of God. Yes, it fell on different kinds of soils. And those different kinds of soils represent different kinds of hearts. But the seed is the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did ask you to do that and say, how many of you raise a garden? Many of you might raise your hand and say, yes, I raise a garden. And what do you plant in your garden? Well, you plant various seeds or various plants. And what do you harvest in the end when your seed has produced? Well, you harvest whatever you planted. Now, I raise a garden. We have corn and beans and potatoes, tomatoes, peppers, watermelons. Sometimes we have those things. But you know, when I plant our green bean seeds, you know what I get when it's time to make a harvest? Cantaloupes. Oh, you're crazy. Yeah, that's right. It would be, wouldn't I? When I plant green bean seeds, what I harvest is green beans. Because you see, all the way back in Genesis, God said that every seed would bear what that seed represents, if you will. So if we want to produce Christians, how do we do that? By sowing the seed. Now, you know, I bought some different kinds of seed this spring and I didn't plant them. You know what I harvested from those seeds that I didn't plant? Nothing. Now, I couldn't call the seed company up and say, you know what, I didn't get anything out of these seeds because I didn't plant them. Because they'd say, well, you're obviously pretty silly. They'd probably use a stronger word than that. But you see, we can't expect to reap something we don't sow. And we can't expect to reap a harvest if we're not sowing the seed. Brother Farmwald led us in a song, "Far and near the fields are teeming with ripened grain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers." But the reapers can't harvest something that hasn't been sown. My question for you and my question for me is, am I willing to preach the gospel? Someone might say, well, yeah, you're doing that this morning, but I'm not talking about from a pulpit. Am I willing to talk to people about the gospel in my private life? Am I willing to talk to my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers, even those people who don't like me, about the gospel of Jesus Christ? We can't expect to reap a harvest if we're not sowing the seed, if we're not preaching the gospel. Another thing that we can do with the gospel is we can defend it. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Paul said there in verse 16. Well, we could go to verse 15 actually. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Let me ask you something this morning, and you think seriously about this. Are you, as a child of God, willing to defend what you believe? Would you stand upon what you say you believe? Would you stand upon that in the face of persecution? Would you stand toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with someone who's trying to destroy the Word of God? Or would you just kind of slink back and say, I don't want all this pressure on me? Every day, in this country, in this state, people are attacking the truth of the gospel. How so, you say? By teaching false doctrine. There's a world of false doctrine being taught today in pulpits all across this land, all across this state, and all across this world. Are you and I willing to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's not here to defend it. He's not here in the flesh to defend it. There's a song, I think it's in the song book, I'm not sure, but it talks about God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no mouth but our mouth. We are the only hands that God has. We are the only mouth that God has. We are the only feet that God has. We are the ones. We are the first line of defense, brethren. You and I are. And if we give up, who's going to defend it? When people you work with teach and say things that you know for a fact are wrong, what do you do about it? We just stand idly by or just stay quiet? Is that what Jesus would do for us? Would He just stand idly by and not defend us as His brethren? Paul says, I'm ready to give a defense. And Paul wasn't just willing to defend it when things were nice and smooth and easy. You know what Paul went through, don't you? You've read from, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what Paul went through, all the different things that he suffered. Not because he was out here violating the civil laws of man, but because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get over to Jude, verse number 3, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said he was now ready to be offered. He's now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. But I want you to notice what he says. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Christianity is not some passive belief. No, we're not militant like some groups, like the Muslim faith. We're not militant. We're not going to go out and capture people and hold them hostage and say, unless you convert to our beliefs, we're going to cut your head off. No, we're not militant in that sense. But we are to be defenders of the gospel. Why do you think Paul said put on the whole armor of God? This is not playtime. This is not a game. This is not a joke. This is serious business. People's souls are at stake. My soul is at stake. Your soul is at stake. But Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have, what's he say? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Before Paul became a Christian, it was said of him that he would be to Ananias. God told him, he's a chosen vessel for me. I'm going to send him to Gentiles and to kings. He's got a mission to fulfill. And I'm paraphrasing that. I'm summarizing that. And Paul says, I finished my mission. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I defended the truth, and it cost him his life. Would you and I be willing to die for the gospel? Now, we might think of a lot of noble things we'd die for. And there are a lot of noble things in this world, I suppose. But would you die for the gospel? Paul says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready. My departure's at hand. My departure's near. He's not going on a vacation. He's not retiring from preaching the gospel. His departure, he's talking about his life, is over for the most part. It's near. But I like what he said in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those, he says, who love his appearing. Are you one of those who love his appearing? But look at Jude. And I have Jude 1 verse 3. There's only one chapter in Jude. We don't call it a chapter. We just say Jude verse 3 or whatever. But here Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, that you should earnestly fight for the faith, which was once delivered unto all the saints. And some have it, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. There's not another gospel. There's not another revelation, as some teach in the religious world. Jude says, I want you to fight for the faith, to contend for the faith. Several years ago in this country, our brethren had to contend for the faith. Some gospel preachers were fired on the spot for their stance for the truth because they would not acquiesce to some false doctrine. Some men suffered persecution by their own brethren, but they were going to contend for the faith. They were going to fight for the truth. They weren't going to compromise. Now, some brethren did compromise, unfortunately. But Jude says, I don't want you to compromise. I don't want you to just give in. I don't want you to wave the white flag of surrender. I want you to fight for the faith. Now, someone might say, well, I didn't sign up for all that. I just wanted to believe the gospel and obey the gospel so I wouldn't go to hell when I die. There's more to it than that. We, as Christians, must be willing to fight for our faith. Not our personal faith, but for the faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that today? Am I willing to do that today? Will I be willing to do that this week? When someone asks me, well, where are you going? It's Monday night. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to church because we're having a gospel meeting. You're going to church on a Monday night. Why are you doing that? Well, because the Bible says, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And I want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to be strengthened. And I want to be encouraged. And I want to be edified. Won't you come with me? Are you willing to defend the gospel? Are you willing to confirm it? So many skeptics, and they're not new, but there are skeptics today like there were then. And we don't have miracles today. We don't have signs and wonders today that we can perform to confirm the Word. But look there with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, even as it is suitable for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Confirmation. To confirm the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. Someone says, well, how do we know it's the Word of God? How do you know the Constitution of the United States is actually the Constitution of the United States? Well, we have some sort of historical documents. We have testimony from witnesses. But did you see them writing the Constitution? No, you didn't see it. I didn't either. But I believe when I see that what's called the Constitution of the United States of America, I believe that is the Constitution of the United States of America. And I believe those signatures at the bottom of that are signatures of the men who signed it. I didn't have to see those men to believe it. I didn't have to see the men who wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I didn't have to see those men who wrote this to believe it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have confirmation that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But Paul says, because of your defense, in his defense and in the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. He defended it, he confirmed it, and now he's confirming it in them. And you and I need to do the same thing. To believe it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, how can you know for sure? Because I believe it by faith. Paul said to the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. I believe this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just the death, burial, and resurrection, but the doctrine of Christ that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 6. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, he says, which was delivered unto you. I believe this to be the Word of God. It was confirmed in signs and wonders and miracles in the first century. And we have it today as a testimony and as a witness of God. It needs to be confirmed in our hearts. Something else we don't need to do, and maybe this may not be a proper way of saying that, but not to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking to the Galatians here because the Judaizing teachers had come in, and they were trying to convince the Galatians that you need to be circumcised in order to be children of God. So Paul writes this letter, by and large, to deal with that very issue. And so in Galatians chapter 1, and actually verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which he says is not another. But notice what he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now go on and keep reading with me, but in verse number 8 he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I say again, some brethren will criticize preachers for being repetitive. Well, he just repeats himself too much. His sermons would only be 5 minutes if he didn't repeat himself so much. Well, we get it from a good teacher, Paul. As we said before, he just said it in the previous verse. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than which we have received, let him be accursed. Paul wants us to get the point. If you preach something that's not according to the Word of God, you are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there should be no tolerance for it. And boy, do we face that issue today. Tolerance. Acceptance. Acceptance of anything and everything that comes down the pike. People teach things and they'll teach it in the name, quote, in the name of Jesus. And people will buy it. And they'll swallow it. As if it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why part of that is? Because they don't even open their Bibles. Unfortunately, I see Christians sometimes walking into services. No Bibles in hand. Someone said, well, I read it on my tablet. I read it on my iPad. I read it on my iPhone. That's okay. But you see, sometimes the temptation when we're reading things on our iPhone, like the Bible on our iPhone, sometimes the temptation might be to go over to Instagram for a few minutes. Or over to Facebook for a little while. But let's see what's trending on Twitter right now. And the next thing you know, we're reading from the book of First Imaginations. Or Second Opinions. And we're not reading the Word of God. Now, I'm not against technology. I have some technology. I'm not very adept at using it. But I have some technology. But people don't check it out by the Scriptures. We have a 30-minute radio program down in Campbellsville. It comes on 7 o'clock in the morning on Q104 on Sunday mornings. There's some bits and feathers ruffled in the community.
Because what's been taught on there is the Word of God. Because you see, there are preachers who follow me on that radio station that don't teach the Word of God. Someone said, how do you know? Sometimes I listen to them and I know what they're saying. It's not from the Word of God because I check it out. The guy that immediately follows me, about all he's about is happy birthday and anniversaries. But you see, he's supported by a lot of businesses and stuff in town. And so he's committed to them. He's not committed to God. And so occasionally I'll say to the folks that are listening, this radio program is presented to you by the Sunny Hill Drive Church of Christ. And I'm not obligated to any man. So I can preach the truth without fear or favor. And yes, we've gotten some feedback that wasn't so nice from some listeners. And I don't want just to get on the right. I don't want to get on there and offend people. That's not my goal is to preach the gospel in truth and in sincerity and love. But you see, when you preach the truth and people hear the truth, sometimes it ruffles their feathers. Because some of the things they're hearing are not things they're used to hearing. But Paul says, if he or any man or even an angel from God, not an angel from God, or angel of heaven, it says, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let them be accursed. For there are some who pervert the gospel. That's why you need to check it out. That's why I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along. So you'll know what I'm preaching is from the Word of God. Something else we can do with the gospel? We can receive it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, interesting because Paul is about to instruct the Corinthians here on the resurrection. He's about to teach them the truth about the resurrection. Because some obviously were teaching error in that light. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, which he delivered to them was what he received from Christ. How that Christ died. And that he rose again. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he rose again on the third day. But you see, we have to receive in Luke chapter 8. And look on the different kinds of hearts that are represented there. Some are hard. The seed doesn't penetrate their heart. It's kind of that pathway that you have maybe in your garden that you always walk on. It's not tilled up. It's not ready to receive the seed. It's been trodden down. And some people's hearts are like, they're closed and they're hard. And the gospel can't penetrate their heart. But Paul says here to the Corinthians, you have received. The good soil is that which the seed falls on. It lands in a good and honest heart. And the Corinthians had received the gospel. What about you and I? Do we receive the teachings of God with an open heart, an honest heart? Do we try to cast off and cast aside our preconceived ideas and our biases and our prejudices and just receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, as James says, that will save our souls? Some people's hearts are hardened by sin, by the teachings of man. Our hearts need to be opened and receptive to the truth of the gospel. Something else we can do is believe it. We know what Mark 16:16 says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But look at Acts chapter 15 with me. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7. In Acts 15, verse 7, if you go back up and you get to verse number 5, it says, but there rose up a certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, it says, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, there are a lot of people who will say that they believe in God. They'll look around at nature sometimes and say, I believe there is a God. And a lot of people say they believe in Jesus Christ. They hear the story maybe once a year from their denominational friends, how that they're taught that Jesus was born on December the 25th. And so therefore, that's about the only knowledge they have of Jesus Christ. But they say, I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, the Son of God. And so intellectually, they'll say, yes, I believe these things. But belief is more than just making some sort of intellectual acknowledgement. Belief is obedience, or leads us to obedience. James talks about it in James when he says that faith without works is dead. A man may say, I believe in God, but he doesn't have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What did Jesus say? The Son of God, what did He say in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say, he that believeth shall be saved. He said, he that believeth and is baptized. Belief prompts us to action. Belief prompts us to obedience. If we don't obey the Lord, we don't really believe in the Lord. Now, I trust all of us in this room this morning believe in Jesus Christ. But are we obeying Jesus Christ? Are we obeying the Lord? Are we doing what God says? That speaks volumes about our faith. If we say we believe and we don't do what God says, we don't really believe. Someone said, how dare you question my belief in God? Well, by your own actions. I'm not judging you except based on what you do. But what I do. People can't just tell I'm a Christian because I can quote Bible verses. People can't tell I'm a Christian just because I go to church on Sundays. But people can tell if I'm a child of God, if I'm doing what God says. Not what man says. If I'm obeying the Lord. If I believe what the Bible teaches. And that brings us to our last point. We can obey the gospel. As it kind of relates to the last point. There in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. And notice what Paul says in verse number 16. Of course, there's a lot of stuff there in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse number 9. Confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead. With the heart, not here. I've seen people and I've heard people say, I wouldn't trade what I feel right here in my heart for all the Bibles you could put in this building. Well, this is not the place of intellect. Here is your intellect. It's your brain. That's your heart. That's the seat of your emotions. That's where you reason and make logical decisions. Your heart. For with the heart man believes. Christianity is not a religion of emotions. Christianity is a religion of intellect, if you will. Not worldly intellect. But believing in God and doing what God says. That's what the Bible teaches. But anyway, going back to Romans chapter 10. With the heart man believeth into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The Scripture says in verse 11, whoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all those who call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, whoever will obey the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Even as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't have to do it right now, but maybe sometime today or this week. Just go through the book of Acts and look at the examples of conversion. The very first sermon that we have recorded in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. Peter told them what they had done. How that by wicked hands you have taken and crucified the Son of God. And Peter shows them the error of their way, and they felt the guilt of their sins. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, they needed to do something. They needed to obey the gospel. No, not everyone who hears the gospel obeys, and it's to their own detriment. Friends, it's to their own detriment. It's to their own demise. I want you to look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us what's going to happen to those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, by what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, they were under some sort of, there was some sort of thing troubling there, tribulation, maybe persecution. He says to them in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, "It's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those who trouble you, and to those, and to you who are troubled, be it persecution or whatever the trouble might be, to those who are troubled, rest with us." Here's some consolation. Here's some comfort for you. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished," he says, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, Paul found no joy in writing those words. I find no joy in reading those words. I find no joy in sharing those words with you. As a matter of fact, it makes me kind of sad to read these words and to share these words with you if you're not a Christian. Because you see, and we don't know when the time is coming. We don't know when that day. It may be today. It may be before we're dismissed here. The Lord's going to come back and He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a punishment that no one has ever witnessed before, that no one's ever felt before. Now, maybe as a child you were punished for your misdeeds, as I was. And maybe you thought that was horrible. Maybe you've been punished because of your job. Maybe your employer has taken away your job, or he's given you a cut in pay, or maybe you receive punishment for other things. There's not any kind of punishment that's known that we read about in the Bible, known to the mankind that lives on the face of the earth today. So what about you this morning if you're not a Christian? What are you going to do with the gospel? Are you going to obey it? It's in your best interest. It's in your best interest to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'll assist you with that this morning if you'd like to do that. If you're a child of God, maybe you've been ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you've gone back to the world. Christians shouldn't live. You need to repent and come back while you have the time and opportunity. We're going to sing this song number 321, "Jesus, I Come." If we can help you this morning in obedience to the gospel, let us know while together we stand and while we sing.
Out of my bondage song.